Good morning. It is good to be here this morning celebrating a Jesus who is no longer on the cross and no longer in the grave. He is alive. I was up here over the weekend working on sermon things, and I came in yesterday afternoon, and Nanette Jones was in here. And she was putting lilies on the crosses up here. And she made a comment. Nanette, are you in this service? No. Oh, she is. She's hiding. She's not raising her hand. But she said, yeah, we got to get rid of Black Friday. And I thought that was not only cute, but what a beautiful picture. No more Black Friday. Because it's Sunday. The Lord is risen. We're going to be in two sections of Scripture this morning, if you want to get there. We're going to be in Matthew 28. We're going to look at just the first few verses. And then we're going to be hanging out in Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. So as you're turning to Matthew 28, 1 through 6, I want you to start to think, what does the resurrection mean for us in daily living? The fact that Christ has been raised up from the dead. What trickles down to you and me in our daily life and how we live and move and have our being, what of the resurrection impacts you and me in our regular daily lives? So we're in Matthew 28, verses 1 through 6. So you remember the scene. Jesus Christ, at the very end of Matthew chapter 27, he's been crucified, dead, and buried. Now after the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to look at the grave. And behold, a severe earthquake had occurred. For an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled away the stone and sat upon it. And his appearance was like lightning, and his clothing as white as snow. The guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who has been crucified. He is not here, for he has risen, just as he said. Come, see the place where he was lying." So I want to key in on verse 6 of Matthew 28. He is not here, for he has risen. So what I want us to do today is I want us to go here into Matthew, and I want us to look really closely there. Very closely. Here's Matthew 28, and I want us to look really, really intently there in verse 6. And I want us to see that there's something hiding in there, and it's Romans chapter 6. Let's see what Romans chapter 6 can help us to understand about Matthew 28. Romans chapter 6. We'll be looking at the first 14 verses. So we're just going to read it through, and then we're going to go back and walk through it piece by piece. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? So now, just by way of reminder, Paul here, born along by the Holy Spirit, he's responding to the question, well, hey, if grace abounds, if grace superabounds, wherever sin abounds, in other words, wherever there's sin, this is back in 5 verse 20, wherever there's sin abounding, now that sounds pretty bad, for sin to be abounding, like none of us would want that to be said of us, that sin is abounding. But Paul says, wherever sin abounds, there's always enough grace. The way he says it is, wherever sin abounds, grace superabounds. But then apparently there in the Corinthian church, some of the believers took that to mean, well, if wherever there's sin abounding, grace superabounds, then I should sin more. Hey, I'm covered, right? Because I'm always going to get more grace. So the more I sin, the more grace I get. Everything's good. And Paul is responding to that. And I believe his response is hidden right in the middle of Matthew 28, verse 6. He says, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? And then he says, may it never be. In your English version, It doesn't really come across too terribly well. But in Greek, this is the strongest negative there is. I'll let you think about what that might be in our vernacular. But it's very strong, very strong. May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Verse 3 says, or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him, in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again, death no longer is master over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, so that you obey its lusts. And do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not be master over you. For you are not under law, but under grace. So what I want us to do now is to walk through this passage and see how is it that the resurrection of Jesus plays out in our daily lives through Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 14. In verse 2, he says, how shall we who died to sin still live in it? There's a contradiction on two legs right here. How can we be dead and alive? He says, may it never be. Verse 3, he says, or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus, this phrase he says, do you not know? Here again, in the original language, it's got a little bit more spank on it. It's really the idea of, are you so ignorant? For real, it's that strong. It's, how do you not get this? So Paul is pleading with these followers of Jesus to see that there's a problem with what is true and with how they're considering things, with how they're seeing themselves. He says, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? When he talks about baptism here, he's not necessarily talking about physical water baptism. He's talking about the reality of the fact that we have been placed into Christ. When you and I, if you are in Christ, if you have welcomed Jesus as your sin bearer, then you, according to the scriptures, you are in Christ. Just like I believe these verses we're looking at in Romans 6, they're in, right there in Matthew 28, verse 6. You and I have been placed into Christ. This is what the scripture teaches us. That we are in Christ. That we've been placed into him. That's the idea of baptism here. It means to place or dip into, to put into. So we've been placed into Christ. That's our position. It's not our condition. Our condition, we still struggle with sin. But we've been placed into Christ. So that's what he's talking about here. He says, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized, placed into Christ Jesus, have been baptized into his death? We've been placed into his death. Christ died. And because I'm in Christ, I died. That's exactly what he's saying. He's saying that Christ's death, because I'm in Christ, that Christ's death to sin is my death to sin. Now let that sink in for a minute. This is huge. Let me ask you, have you died to sin? Have you died to sin? The scripture speaks plainly. The struggle for each of us is, although we've died to sin positionally in Jesus Christ, conditionally, we live in a sinful world in sinful flesh. And so there's a real struggle here. This is where the resurrection of Jesus Christ, this is where it applies This is what God wants to do in us, is He wants to help us see how does the reality of Jesus' resurrection play out in my life, in my struggle against sin. And then He's going to go from here. It gets better and better. This idea of being in Christ Jesus, that's what we've got to remember through this whole passage, that we've been placed in Him. That's the key. That's the key. Later in verse 4, he says this. He says, therefore, we have been buried with Him through baptism into death. Now, then he says, so that's a purpose clause. That's a purpose clause. So that. So it answers the question, well, why? Well, here's why. So that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. This is what God has for you and for me. That we would walk in newness of life, not stuck under sin's reign, not letting sin rule over us. We struggle against sin, but where He's going is sin doesn't have to win. Now, we're not talking about living a sinless life on this earth, Jesus and Jesus alone. But we are talking about growing in victory over time on this earth such that there is a genuine newness to my life, so that the resurrection of Jesus Christ applied to me, rightly understood, rightly applied, it makes a real difference in my daily life. And not only how I struggle against sin, but how I respond to God Himself. Let's see where Paul goes. That's where he's headed. In verse 5, he uses this phrase. He says, for if we have become, and the idea is really for since, because he knows it's true of those believers as it is for everyone here who's believing. He says, for if we have become united with Him in the likeness of His death, certainly we shall also be, the idea is, united with Him in the likeness of His resurrection. We just sang a few minutes ago, made like Him we rise. That's this idea. That just as, because I'm in Christ, Jesus' death is my death to sin. Well, I'm in Christ, and Jesus' resurrection is my resurrection. His death to sin is mine because I'm in Him. And His new life is my new life because I'm in Him. The same union whereby I get His death to sin, which is how Paul started, remember? Remember, where he's, let's kind of follow his argument. He's trying to respond to the idea that I can continue on in sin, even though in Jesus I'm already dead to sin. And he says, you can't live to sin and be dead to sin. He says, no. But he's not going to stay in the death part, just like Jesus didn't stay in the tomb. Paul doesn't stick around there. Where he's going is about life. And it's about being alive to God, that my death to sin makes me alive to God. The same union that gives me death to sin gives me life. His death is my death. His life is my life. And that's not just for after I pass through this life. And that's the point. Our eternal life begins the moment we welcome Jesus Christ. Now, we still have to pass through physical death. But the way the Bible talks about it, for a believer, he even says, he calls it sleep. Because the way Jesus sees it, the way the Father sees it, and the way He wants us to see it, is that we're already walking in newness of life. We only still struggle with sin. And He wants us to gain victory over sin more and more. In verse 6, another purpose clause. He says, knowing this, that our old self was crucified in Him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. So there it is. There it is. He lines it out. In verse 6, he says, that we would no longer be slaves to sin. We all know the struggle we have against sin. You know yours and I know mine. It's a common experience. Every human that's ever walked the planet, except one, knows sin. And knows the daily, momently struggle that we all have against sin in its particular temptations for each of us. We're each a little different, right? But we're all the same. So what he says here knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with. When he says body of sin, he doesn't mean our physical body. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about that old appetite, that old man that is so responsive to temptation. Do you know what I'm talking about? I feel it. It's the knee-jerk response in me that all too often I give into. It's just sin. Well, that old man, right? Remember, the Bible says that there's really two of me. Well, really just one. That old man, he's still hanging around, but I'm really the new man. But I have to battle against that old man, that body of sin, that old man that's so responsive to sin and temptation. Well, what's his heart for us? That our body of sin might be done away with so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. The resurrection of Jesus, among other things, is so that while you and I are still in this life, we don't have to live under the reign of sin. Sin does not have to be my ruler anymore. And if you're anything like me, there are areas in your life where it seems like sin wins way too much. You know, and when we talk about sin, I don't want you just to think about kind of the big uglies. You know, if you had known me 30 years ago before I was in Christ, you could have named off, if you've been with me for 5 minutes, you would have said, well, that guy is this, and he's this, and he's, and it would have been all this laundry list of people that don't inherit the kingdom of God. I qualify on a bunch of those lists. Well, you know, a lot of those visible things, as a matter of fact, all of them, you know, they're like, you're probably never going to hear me cuss. Just saying. Yay. But you know what? In my heart, I still struggle to think right thoughts about other people, especially when I'm angry or frustrated or hurt. Well, to God, it's sin. I still struggle. Envy, pride, jealousy. Oh my goodness, the list is really big. Those just aren't so visible. That body of sin is still in me, still very tempted. But he says, I don't have to be a slave to sin. In verse 7, he says this, for he who has died is freed from sin. This made me remember, there's an old movie from my high school days called Dead Men Don't Wear Plaid. Well, this makes me think, dead men don't sin. And that's the idea of verse 7. For he who has died is freed from sin. If you're dead to sin, you don't that dead person doesn't sin. Those who have died to sin, right? Now here again, he's not saying that there's some perfection that we attain to on this life. That's not what he's saying. He's talking about movement in the right direction. That's what he's talking about. Then in verse 8, we have a turn. He says, now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. So now it's official. He's been talking about death for the most part up to this point. Now he says, same thing. If I'm in Christ, then his death is my death and his life is my life. Let's see where he goes in verse 9. He says, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death is no longer master over him. In the last, I put all the last verses up here. They're kind of squished together, but I want you to be able to see a few things. So you've got the word master up here. Well, we're going to see that word again. You're going to start to see a certain type of imagery as we go through this passage. He says that because Christ has died and never to die again, death no longer is master over him. Because death is no longer master over him, and we're in him. Well, there's something that's true of us. Death is not our master. And his point here is, sin doesn't have to be our master either. Verse 10, he says, for the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. If resurrection is Jesus' reality, and I'm in Jesus, well, what's that mean for me? Then it's my new reality just as much. In verse 11, he starts out and he says, even so, that even so, he's taken what he's just said, and he says, in the same way, even so, just like this, the way it works for Christ, even so, now here comes the command, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. There's some great, deep meat there for you and for me that's health to our bones. That even so kicks it all off. This is what's true of Jesus. You and I are in Jesus. Well then, there's some truth for us. But he says, consider. We got to talk about this one for a minute. Consider. It means to reckon something as true or to count it as so. This is about how you and I think. And it's really, really important. If I come to church on Sunday morning, or I read my Bible in the morning, and I get challenged and my mind gets washed and the thoughts within me get called into obedience to Christ, amen, that's the way it should be. But what he says here in verse 11 is that that whole idea of the grace and truth of Jesus, it's supposed to continue to trickle into my thinking throughout the day, throughout the night. Consider yourselves. This is as grandiose as it sounds. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin. You know what that means? Non-responsive. Non-responsive. When I was in high school, I did two medical internships. At that time, I thought I was going to be a doctor. I did two medical internships, and I saw two dead bodies, my first two dead bodies. Non-responsive. He says, be dead to sin. Consider yourself, the way you think, consider yourself dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. And where he starts in Romans 6 is the dead to sin, but more and more, where he's going is alive to God. Jesus didn't die and be raised up again just so I could kind of have this no longer negative response to sin. What is God's ultimate purpose for us? Is it that we would just be dead to sin, but then neutral toward him? Oh my goodness, no. What's he trying to do? Why does he save sinners? To raise up a people that love him. To raise up a people that are looking to him. To raise up a people that say, God, you are my life. All I want to do is be with you. I just want to follow you. I need you. It's about you. If you were here with us last Sunday night, we looked at Psalm 32 and we talked about setting our eyes on Christ and having missile lock on Jesus. Well, that's alive to God. That's alive to God. Alive to God means jump? Yes, sir. How high? It's like I've got blinders on and all I see, all I want to see, all I seek is him. And not just for what I get out of it, but because he's worthy of being sought for himself, because he's God. I got to tell you, I struggle with this, brothers and sisters. As a pastor, as a preacher, I struggle. And I take that struggle to the Lord. I struggle sometimes to say, well, God, I want you to speak to your people because I want them to think I'm a good preacher. I'm just being straight. I struggle with that sometimes. And when he helps me to see that, I come to Jesus and I say, Jesus, I am sorry. This is not about me. This is about you. I want to be alive to you. I want the people to be alive to you. This is what he's made us for. This is what he's called us for. This is why he saved us. I've thought for many years now, I want to praise the Lord here. I mean, physical praise. I want to praise the Lord here the way I'm going to praise him for eternity. And that's why I sometimes raise my hands. And sometimes I'm a little self-conscious. I think, no, 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 it's not about me. I don't need to be aware of myself. I need to be alive to God. Lord, let me praise you the way you deserve to be praised. And let me follow you in the hidden places the way you deserve to be followed, whether anybody else sees or not. That's what he's made us for. In verse 12, he says, therefore, based on what we've just seen, based on the reality of his resurrection, his death, his resurrection life in me, he says, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lust. This word reign, it means something is trying to be king. Literally, it's the word for king. The same root word is just made into a verb. Something wants to be king over me. And Jesus says, don't you let sin be the boss of you. Because you're in me. And I have ruled over death. I've beaten it. And sin is not master over me. And because you're in me, don't you let sin be your boss. Don't you let sin knock you around. Now, how do I do that? Does it mean that I say, well, okay, I've got this? No, 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 no. It means we get on our faces and say, Jesus, you've got this, and I'm in you. But that's got to be our constant refrain. It is for me. It is for me. I cannot live this Christian life on my own, but I can let Jesus' life live through me. He says, don't let it rain in you. Don't let sin rain in you. You know, when something false tries to get on the throne, we call that a tyrant. That's what a tyrant is. Or here, I would call this a pretender. See, the evil one, our three enemies, the world, the flesh, and the devil, they know that Christ is king. And they know that sin has been defeated for a believer, for those who follow Jesus. But sin and the evil one in the world, they will still try to reign over us. They're just pretenders. There's only one true king for you and for me. Don't you dare let sin try to be the boss of you. You don't have to let sin reign. That's what he's saying. He says, don't let it reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lusts. So that you obey its lusts. This is hard. When you think of lust, the word here just means a strong desire. Don't think just immorality. This is much greater than that. Think envy. Think unkind words. Think working too late when you should be with your family. He says, we don't have to let sin reign in our mortal body so that we would obey its lusts. One writer, old fellow named Cranfield from a long time ago, he said, what this does, what this means, is that Christ has brought an end to sin's unchallenged, unresisted rule. Not that sin has no power, because sin still works against us. And when we let our guard down, when we don't hide ourselves in Jesus, sin really can control. We can give control over to sin. But the difference here is, it doesn't have to be that way anymore, and it doesn't have to go unchallenged. Because you and I are in Christ, we can challenge sin when it tries to rule over us. There's some fight in this dog. We're not left to ourselves. Verse 13, and he says, and do not go on presenting. This idea of presenting is, it's putting something at someone's disposal. No more ready and willing. That's what I call this. Don't keep giving yourself over. Don't make yourself easy prey. When I was in seminary, I was leading a small group of men. And one day, by way of confession, one of the brothers, who was a single fella, confessed that he had gone out on a date and he had put a blanket in his car before he went out on this date. Well, I was glad that he confessed, and we challenged him and called him to turn away from that. He was making provision for the flesh. Don't do that. If you know how sin works in you, don't give it any room at all. Don't dance with it, because it's trying to take you down. Make no provision for the flesh or its lusts. He says, do not go on presenting. This idea of continually saying, oh no, I can dance a little bit. He says, don't continue to present the members of your body to sin. The members of your body. The word members here literally means like limbs. But the idea here is each part of you, your mind. How are you thinking? Are you taking thoughts captive to make them obedient to Christ? That's one of your members. What about your eyes? Job said, I've made a covenant with my eyes not to look lustfully at a young woman. What about your hands? Are you serving? This is not a guilt trip. This is how are you using the members of your mortal body? How are you using all the parts and pieces? Your words, your mouth. Let no unwholesome speak. Let no unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only what builds others up. He's calling us to use all that we are in his service. But look what he says here. There's a phrase here, instruments. I want you to see this. He says, do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness. This word instruments, it's also translated everywhere else it's used. Five other verses in the New Testament it's used. It's translated armor or weapons. The whole armor of God, that word armor, it's this word. This word, same word. He says, don't go on presenting the members of your body to sin as weapons of unrighteousness. Watch out. You know, when you take it from instruments or tools to weapons, you see that this is a little bit more deadly. But he doesn't stop there. He says, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness. So the same mind that I can let get carried away by sin, that same mind can honor the Lord and thereby be a weapon of righteousness to God. Are you serious? My mind can be used by God as a weapon for righteousness? Well, I want me some of that. You mean my mouth, the same mouth that I can tear people down with? My mouth can be a weapon for righteousness to God? I want that. Jesus, do that in me. I need that to live in me. Let the members of my body be weapons for righteousness to God. This is being alive to God. Being dead to sin. Sin has no reign over me because I'm in Jesus. And His resurrection life is my resurrection life. I can live to God. And He can use me as a weapon. I like that. I like that. I need that. This verbal form, when he says, but present yourselves, the verbal form here, it's not a progressive. It's actually a very finite verb. It surprised me. It's a very finite verb, and it means this idea. Make up your mind. Draw a line. Be done with sin. And make up your mind to say, Jesus, I'm going to follow you. Now, am I still going to struggle? I'm still going to struggle. I'm still going to trip. But Jesus, I'm grabbing a hold of you, and I'm not letting go. Now, the good news is, He doesn't let go of us. But for my part, I want to grab a hold of Him. I want to decide, Jesus, I'm not going to dance with sin any longer. No more playing with things that can destroy me or destroy my witness or steal the resurrection life that you want to give me, that you want to use in me. And lastly, he says, for sin shall not be master over you. There's that word again, master. Like Jesus, don't let sin boss you around. Hide yourself in Him. Hide yourself in Jesus. I have a few quick thoughts for you. The resurrection changes everything. How does Jesus' resurrection play out in my daily life? It changes everything. Are you in Christ today? That's all that matters. Are you in Christ? Not are you going to church? Not are you reading your Bible? Not are you got enough merit badges? Are you in Christ? If you're in Christ, then you're good. If you're not in Christ today, do you want to receive Him? If you know, or if you're not sure, you can know. The Bible even says that we can know for sure. That's pretty good news. It's the best news going. Is there some sin you'd like to go non-responsive to today? Has the Holy Spirit, as we've been walking through this passage, has the Holy Spirit pricked your heart? Is there a sin that you've been dabbling with? Is there a sin you've been dancing with? Is there a sin that you've let have reign over you that you want to go non-responsive to today? You can. Now, it's not like a choice today means necessarily that you're going to have victory for forever. No, no, no. It means I'm turning away from my willingness to keep presenting my members to sin, and I'm saying today, Jesus, I want you to have the victory over this area of my life. I want your lordship to reign. And lastly, how can you put yourself at God's disposal? Instead of putting yourself at the disposal of sin, how can you put yourself at His disposal? Do you need to get connected with some other believers who can help you? Do you need to just start by confessing? I don't know. That's between you and the Lord. If you want help after the service or in the closing song, I'll be right down here. John, can you be right down here? John and I'll be right down here. Okay, John's going to play. I'll be right down here. If any elders want to come down, I'd welcome you too. If anybody wants help today, knowing if you're in Christ or not, or learning how to go non-responsive to some sin, or learning how you can put yourself at God's disposal, there'll be some people here that can help you. Let's pray. Father, we come before you saying thank you, thank you, thank you for Jesus. Thank you for the resurrection. Lord, we pray that it wouldn't be some theological treatise out there. We pray that it would be pressed in to our lives. Thank you for your life. We want to live to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.